Awesome. Well, guys, it's so good to be here today. We had such an amazing conference and we've had such good feedback already. So thank you to everybody that helped. I'm proud of you if you're here, because I know lots of people are tired, right? It was hectic. It was a long day. So thank you for coming today. Well, boundaries is one of the things that I really learned a lot about in my marriage. There's two things that were very important. The first thing is faith, that God taught me how to live by faith. But the second thing is boundaries. And boundaries is so important for you to be able to protect who you are as a person, okay? So boundaries aren't there to force somebody else to become who you want them to become. Some people think they have boundaries so that they can get people in line with their expectation of what the person should be. Now, that's not boundaries. Boundaries is defined as the practice of openly communicating and asserting personal values as a way of to preserve and protect against having them compromised or violated. And this is so important because the Bible says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Amen? So when you get married, if your freedom is compromised and you're now no longer able to be the person that God created you to be, there is a very real problem in the marriage. And so with marriage, what happens is we come in with different expectations, different values, different moral issues. And now when it's time to unpack the dishwasher and I do it a certain way, I take all the cups out first and I let them air dry, and my husband doesn't do it that the same way, I'm devastated. And I have a moral meltdown. How is it possible that he doesn't unpack the dishwasher the way I unpack the dishwasher? And I moralize a simple task, and our marriage becomes chaos, right? So people moralize certain things that they do in their lives that they've done a certain way their whole lives, and because the person does it differently, they become resentful, all right? And so quickly, marriage can become difficult because little things that are really not wrong become a big issue, okay? So when we moralize certain things like how you should do things, then we become a problem in our marriage. But boundaries are so necessary because you guys know that people can be super controlling, right? So for instance, when we got married, I moralized going to bed early. I'm a person that has to go to bed early, okay? If I do not go to bed early, I become a monster. The next day, I'm totally impossible, okay? And so I would go to bed at 9:30, latest 10, and Jared is a night owl. He's always been a night owl. So he'll go to bed at 1, 2. That's just how it operates. And he doesn't need as much sleep as I do. And so he would come to bed at 12:30, 1, 2, and I would like wake up and I just yell at him for coming to bed late. Why are you up? What are you doing? It's not normal to come to bed at this time. And I would make it such a big deal. And then I would be awake and then he'd go to sleep and he'd sleep soundly and I'd still be awake. And then the next day I would have a terrible day and I'd be like, well, you're ruining my life, right? So I made a big deal about something that wasn't a big deal because basically he's been a night owl his whole life. And I've gone to bed early my whole life. So now I made a big deal about it. And it was causing friction because now I made him feel guilty about being the person that he is. When somebody makes you feel guilty for being who you are, that is controlling. And when we want somebody to fit in a cookie cutter way of being, that is not okay. So when we're used to doing something a certain way and we then make it like that person has to do it that way, that's an issue. And it's called controlling. And what happens in controlling relationships are people don't feel that they can be themselves anymore. Like they used to chew a certain way and now they're not allowed to chew that way anymore. And now they don't even want to eat in your presence because you're making them feel self-conscious, right? And so we want to be in a relationship where we can be who we're called to be. And that's with all our quirks. Who knows, we all have little quirks, right? We have little things that we do. And we don't want the other person to feel like they're weird because they do those little things, right? And so with boundaries, we want to be that person and not feel like we have to become another person or walk on eggshells. If you're in a relationship where you have to walk on eggshells because the other person is going to flip out if you are not doing something a certain way, that is not okay. We don't want to have to walk on eggshells. And that's when we understand that boundaries are necessary so that we can preserve who God has called us to be. So boundaries are for your protection. They are so that you can be free and be the person that God created you to be. They are not to change the other person. And so that's an important part of boundaries. When we set personal boundaries, we know that we are responsible for our actions and you are responsible for your actions. So if somebody's triggered and they lose it and they say to you, "You made me mad," well, that's not true because you're still responsible for your behavior. There's no way when we start justifying losing our cool, or we start justifying having a depressive spirit, because some people don't lose their cool. They just have a spirit of depression on them. Have you ever met those people? They didn't have a good morning. Now they come to church and then they have a spirit of depression on them because they've allowed themselves the permission to have that spirit on them. Or if somebody's angry, somebody does something wrong, they allow themselves to burst out in anger. They've given themselves permission. All right. Now you are to control your own spirit. Whether it be if a spirit of depression comes, you say, "Go, I'm not going to have that spirit on me. I'm not going to have a heaviness on me, no matter what happens. I'm going to have the spirit of joy on me." Or if something triggers you, you say, "No, I'm not going to allow myself to lose my cool." That's a personal boundary that you have to put on yourself. So we are responsible for our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions. Nobody can take that responsibility away from you. Now, when somebody has a problem with controlling their own emotions and we do not put a boundary on them, we allow them to keep acting like that and we keep responding to that for years and years, we are now part of the problem because we don't value ourselves and we do not actually enforce the boundary. So if you do not enforce a boundary for years and you allow certain actions and reactions, you are basically feeding a abusive relationship. And there are many reasons why people do that, because they don't want to face confrontation, right? When you enforce a boundary, there is going to be a confrontation, because when somebody's used to acting a certain way all the time, if you say, "No, I'm not going to allow you to do that with me. That's not going to happen. If you've got to process and you've got to act respectfully." Well, people don't like having boundaries put on them. So they're going to react. Okay. So people don't want to deal with a confrontation. That's one reason why people won't enforce a boundary. A second reason why people won't enforce a boundary is because they don't have any place to go. So if there's abuse in a relationship, somebody might not want to enforce a boundary because they may have to leave. And that there's a high cost associated with that. So they're not willing to count the cost of being in a functional relationship. But God wants us to be free, and he wants us to trust him in our relationships. And the Bible says that we need to see him as our source. So we have to do whatever it takes to get the help that we need. Now, there are a lot of organizations that will help people that are stuck in abused relationships. They'll provide a place to stay, and your church may be able to help you with counseling. But really, it's a high price. If you're really in a seriously abusive relationship, there's a high price for you to draw those boundaries. So some boundaries are very, you know, it's simple things like, I'm not going to lose my cool, or I'm not going to be sulky. You know, it's more kind of normal everyday things. But for other people, drawing boundaries is a very high cost. But God wants us to be free. Do you agree? He wants us to be free. And we have to think about purpose. You know, when you're standing in front of the Lord one day, you're going to be accountable for your life. You're not going to be standing in front of the throne room with your husband. You're going to be on your own. Husbands, you're going to be on your own, and you're going to account for your life. So you can't say, well, my husband wouldn't allow me, you know, or he wouldn't. You have to be, no, Lord, I addressed that with my husband, and I was able to, or you're going to have to account and how you trusted the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 3 to 7 says this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. What does that mean? It means that God wants you to walk in love in your relationship, but he also wants you to walk in truth. And the Bible says that when you bind mercy and truth around your neck, you will have favor with both God and with man. So we need to learn to walk in truth with our spouses and with ourselves. When we are starting to manipulate or wanting to control people to be like us, there's a problem. I've seen many controlling people, like, for instance, mothers that are controlling produce passive sons, and they produce aggressive daughters. Fathers that are controlling produce angry and controlling sons. And so when we are like that, we are forming people that aren't meant to be the way they are because of our dysfunction. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to encourage, we want to bring direction, but we want to do it in such a way that we're not manipulative in our producing, in providing direction. Amen? So communication is key. Your spouse is not able to read your mind or know what's wrong. You need to let them know if you're feeling controlled or if you're feeling uncomfortable. You have to communicate with them. And God gives us the model in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your brother sins against you, and now remember your spouse is your brother or your sister, you go to them and you tell them what the problem is. Now, the problem in relationships where there's been dysfunction is resentment builds up, right? Somebody mistreats you, they mistreat you, and guess what? You blow up and you just lose it, right? Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, wait until you're boiling over and then you using some names while you're doing it. You always do that and you're this, and this. And you're accusing them, you're cussing them, because you've reached the boiling point. You've allowed resentment to build up. But God says when something is amiss, you need to immediately go to your brother. Don't wait for the next time and the next time and the next time. If something's bothering you, acknowledge it in your heart, write it down, go spend time with the Lord, And then at the right time, when you're able to communicate in love, go and speak to your brother. So if it's just happened and they've just made you mad, don't address it then. Wait until you go on a date. And do it in a life-giving way. You know, honey, I think you're amazing. You're such a good leader. You lead our family so well. You're such a good father. And I'm so blessed to be your wife. But you know, when you speak to me in that tone and you address me like that, I feel intimidated. I feel scared. And it makes me not want to be around you. And I'm a daughter of the king. You can't speak to a daughter of the king that way. The king's not going to be happy about that. Right? Right? So you're basically speaking life over that person because you believe in them, because you married them, right? Of course you believe in them. But you're also addressing what is hurting you. So you're doing it in a life-giving way. Matthew 18 says, you address it with your brother and you give him opportunity to repent and to be reconciled to you, all right? Now, you can't control their journey, whether they repent or whether they don't. But what you can control is your response every time something happens that's not right. So if they get angry every time, you say, well, I'm going to leave the room right now. And when you're ready, we can discuss this in the right manner. Or if it's really out of whack, you can leave the house and go to a hotel, right? And stay there and process. And when you've calmed down, you guys can reconcile and work it out. Because the objective is always to have reconciliation and to be building together. That's the objective, is always reconciliation. Now, some people have these boundaries, but they don't really want to reconcile. They just want to be away from their spouse. They don't want to have the intimacy. They don't want to build the marriage. But even if that's the case, I've been counseling a lady where her husband's moved out and it was first a boundary according to him, but 18 months later, he's still not there. And I said to her, you know what? You have to start serving the Lord. And then communicate to him your desire to stay in the marriage. But, you know, if he does not come back, you have to be okay. By serving the Lord, living out your purpose, and knowing and trusting God that he's got your back. He's going to care for you. He's going to be your husband. He's going to be your provider. We have to be so filled with purpose that we can have these boundaries so that we can continue in our purpose. And that is why we have boundaries, so that we can be so filled with the Spirit, so filled with truth, that we can continue to live the life that God has called us to live. And we're hoping that it's with our spouse and that we're both going to be healed and treating each other well. But if that spouse does not choose to do things the right way, God will redeem us and protect us. Amen. And that's the great thing about boundaries, is we're not going to change to fit into a dysfunctional relationship. We are going to continue to walk in the freedom that Christ has. And the Bible says, for an unbelieving spouse, if they don't allow you the freedom to live the life that God has for you, then that is one of the reasons where divorce is permissible. And I believe, so it's first adultery. But not that we get divorced when there's adultery. We always fight for our marriages. We always forgive, because that's the best, right? But with an unbelieving spouse that doesn't allow you to live the life that as God has called you to be, the Bible says if they allow you, you stay with them. But if they don't, then that is a reason for divorce. Now, we do not advocate divorce. We do not advocate divorce. It's in the book. Yeah, but divorce is not the best ever, right? But your spouse needs to allow you to be serving the Lord. They need to allow you to be living your purpose, okay? within reason, obviously, you don't want to be traveling, preaching, and you're not at home with your kids and your husband. It's always within that putting God first, then it's putting your family first, tending to the needs of your husband and your kids. But I'm talking about somebody that's maybe being abusive in language, intimidating, hitting somebody. You know, that's not okay. If they go past that boundary, that has to be addressed because it is going to affect how you live your life and how, if you're able to fulfill the destiny that God has for you. So Matthew chapter 18 says, you go to your spouse and in a life-giving way, you communicate what is wrong. There's no accusations, because what is an accusation? An accusation is the voice of the enemy. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. So that's why we have to do it in a way that you speak life over the person. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of turning. So when you do something wrong, if somebody keeps punishing you for doing something wrong, that's not okay. If you've said sorry and they still keep punishing you, that is not okay. So if there is those kind of trends in relationships or ways that people deal with one another, we need to put boundaries on and say, you know, that we don't operate like that. We don't punish one another. We're not children. And I give an example of a book. There's this couple that were living in New York, and the lady left the door unlocked. She had six kids. She left the door unlocked because it was Thanksgiving and she was bringing food in and food out. And obviously, as a protector of the family, the husband wanted the door locked. But he was so outraged when the door was unlocked that he brought all the kids in and he said, how are we going to punish your mom? Now, that's obviously not good behavior, because what he's modeling is complete dishonor and disrespect of the mother. And she asked the children to leave, and she said to him, you know, this is my home. I'm trying the best that I can. I forgot to lock the door. It's not something that I do usually. So to punish me like a child in front of the kids, what is that showing or modeling in our family? So we have to look at what are we showing and modeling in our family. So every good gift comes from the Lord. And when somebody says sorry and they admit to something, we have to forgive. Amen? Jesus paid the price so somebody else doesn't have to pay it. Amen? So if something does something wrong, it doesn't mean that they have to pay for their sins. Right? Same with women that sulk. If a husband does something wrong, once he said sorry, you can't keep punishing him for doing the same thing and start sulking and have this depressive look on your face for a week and now, okay, a week's long enough. Okay, now you've paid. No, we don't operate like that. We don't punish our husbands for doing something wrong once they've said, I'm sorry, it's over. So we have to communicate from a place of love and not accusation. A loving way of communicating is also understanding where the person's coming from. Okay, so if you have, say, a husband that is providing, if money has been lost, a lot of money, we have to also understand that there is weightiness to their concerns. Or if protection is, you know, men want to protect, if they feel that their family's safety is compromised, we have to understand where they're coming from too, even though we're maybe more relaxed towards safety and things like that. And so we don't become totally flaky and we just think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. No, we have to understand the concerns of the person and why they maybe have reacted the way they have, even though maybe the extent wasn't justified. Tonight, I want you to think about your marriage and whether there are areas in your marriage that need boundaries. healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries on yourself, healthy boundaries on your spouse, and why you want to impose those boundaries. I would say that when you start imposing boundaries, if you are in an abusive relationship, is to find the right people around you. I know that some people, some pastors will say, well, you know, you need to be a martyr. You need to kind of take it because you're the wife or you're the husband, right? But that's not biblical. God does not want martyrs. He was the martyr. Amen? And so what I've seen in church sometimes, like they will tell the wife, you just have to put up with it. Until that woman gets put in the hospital by an angry husband, right? I'm like, if he puts that first hand on you, you phone 911. That's it. Why? Because you have to have clear boundaries. Because if you don't do it then, I promise you, it will escalate. With abuse, it always escalates. And so when we're very clear about what we will accept in our own lives, we won't excuse and cover up for people that are abusive or have those tendencies. Even with children, if they have those, we have to say, no, that's not okay, right? We have to say no to certain behaviors so that we stay in truth and they stay in truth. So get the right people around you that understand abuse, because not everybody understands abuse. If you don't come from an abusive household, like for instance, I never came from an abusive household. And when people come to me that are dealing with abuse, I want to refer them to people that know what abuse really is, because if I haven't been exposed to it, I don't know what the signs are, right? And I don't want to downplay signs and then find somebody in the hospital or worse, they're dead because I downplayed an issue of abuse. So in the church, it's really important that we don't downplay abuse. And it can come from both sides. It can come from the woman or the man. And the second thing is to get adequate support. If you're really in an abusive relationship, you need to get adequate support that will take you right through to the place. Because if you decide to leave an abusive relationship, there has to be support right until it's safe either to go back, you know, and having that counseling is so important. Any questions? I know, Lou, you had some questions. Time for questions. We're getting it.
Hello. There you go. Just if they don't want any of it, they don't have a heart for God, they don't want to come to church, they don't want to see, you know, there's no like God focus. I guess I was fooled in the beginning, thinking that they had a heart for God, that they were saved because they did go to church with me. Then what?
I think that's when you...
It has to go with the calling, like you said. I'm like... I spend a lot of time, all my time, in the Bible and things of God, and it's just, there's no encouragement, it's the opposite.
Yeah, so what I would do is, as I said, in love, go on a date, you know, there's always two sides to the story, right? So go on a date and say, look, I love you, I think you're amazing, and then speak about all the things, why you got married in the first place. And then share your vision of what you have and see that you guys are on the same page, and does she support that? Because the Bible says if an unbelieving wife will support you as a believer, then you need to stay in the marriage. But if she outrightly doesn't support you, then I'd go and ask her, would you like to go for counseling? You know, you've got to do whatever you can to save the marriage.
Yeah, I feel like I have been, because I thought that divorce was, you know, it felt too shameful because I guess I didn't do enough research on it.
Totally.
Because I've tried. I'm trying.
So yeah, so I would say get godly counsel, number one, with a man of God and a woman of God that can look at all the steps that you've taken to pray with you, and then maybe we'll counsel you guys together.
And I don't know if it's sinful to not have thoughts of other women, but just someone that would appreciate that and what you could be together with someone that was like you, you know? Like how strong it could be versus it's like I'm fighting to fulfill my purpose, fighting my wife. So.
Yeah, and I think that's where you seriously have to say to the Lord, you take it to the Lord and say, this is what I'm struggling because I don't have the support. But then also repenting of the things that you may have brought into the marriage because that may have caused a hardness in her heart. Because if there's hardness in the heart, sometimes it's also, you know, so you've got to, and then take it to the Lord, confess your sin, and then walk through that journey and then ask the Lord whether he releases you or not. And if she wants to fight for the marriage, and that's the thing where both of you guys have to be counseled and walk through that, you know.
I asked her to come here, and she's like, why do we got to go to church? Why can't we go to someone that I find? I mean, I guess.
Well, I would say go to somebody that she finds then, too, and then lift it up in prayer and pray it through. But I would say come for counseling, and we will, even if it's just you, let's go through the steps, and we go through it biblically, and then take it from there.
Yeah, secular stuff. All right.
Okay, well, we'll chat about it. Okay, anybody else have questions?
Hello. I just want to know, like, when if you put up your boundaries and then someone just keeps breaking them over and over again.
Oh, yeah, that's another thing. If every boundary must have a consequence, because if you have a boundary and somebody breaks it and you don't have that consequence in place, they're not going to respect that boundary. So you have to understand before you set boundaries what that looks like before you do that, because otherwise they will not. Like, for instance, I said, if somebody lays a hand on you, you have to know that 911 is going to be my call and I don't care what happens, right? Because if somebody is abusive, if you do not do that, you could wind up dead. And we see it all the time, right? So you have to know what, in your situation, what that looks like. And keep those boundaries, because otherwise you're not valuing yourself. So that is up for you to enforce that boundary. It's really important for you to enforce that boundary. Because if in your heart you keep excusing, the cycle continues because you don't value yourself. And if you don't value yourself, then you're not going to fulfill your purpose. But if you value yourself, you will. And I'm not saying we don't like walk around like full of pride. It's from a place of humility and saying, Lord, we trust you. And because you value us, we value ourselves. Yeah, you have to enforce, you have to keep enforcing those boundaries, you know. But as I said, there's always two sides where you have maybe, as long as you've repented for what you've done wrong, if you've repented for what you've done wrong, that's also important, right? Because otherwise they might have hardened hearts because, you know, something's happened from the other side. So that's important, that they know that you're sorry and that you love them. Like, there has to be that connection, you know? Anybody else? No? Vivian? Nothing? Vincent? Yeah. Sure. Howard, anything? Now think about it. For those of you that have gone through divorces, if you had put boundaries in place when things were red lights, right? If you immediately put that boundary in place, like, for instance, if somebody is engaging in with the opposite sex that they shouldn't be, you know, or they're just things that you know in your gut is wrong. You have to immediately address it. Don't think about, oh, I can't say that. You address it. Because if you don't, things are going to like, and you're going to be like, why didn't I address it? If there's something in your head that you think something's not adding up, write it down, go pray about it and address it immediately and keep praying and asking the Lord to reveal to you why there's this gut feeling that's off, right? If you just have a gut feeling that something is off, pray it through. Lou, if you have to pray stuff through, because as you pray stuff through, the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things shows us how to deal with our specific situation. So like these are like general things that we're talking about, but every marriage is so different that you have to ask the Holy Spirit how you deal with the issue that you have. And there's no confusion with God. Everything is so crystal clear with God. Everything. He gives us exactly how to communicate, what to communicate about, how marriage should be, the boundaries in marriage, how we should be relating to one another. So if you're in a marriage and you're confused, you should be going to God, going to His Word, and then taking the exact steps. And when you've taken those steps, it should be crystal clear to you how you should walk it out. There are no gray areas. Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to do.
So 1 Corinthians 7:12, to the rest I say this, not I, but the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So this isn't an excuse, oh, my spouse doesn't believe, I can just divorce her and, oh, Sister Betty looks nice, or Brother Jack, you know? For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife have been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? So he's basically saying, if you've got a miserable, grumpy, nasty husband, you're stuck with him, girl, forever. Until he drops dead or you go to heaven, you're stuck with the guy. Now, if that guy wants to divorce you, then fine. And the same thing with the guys. You're stuck with a mean, grumpy, horrible woman who doesn't want to go to church. You're stuck with her. Till death do you part. So don't kill them, because then you might go to hell and you're definitely going to go to jail. But you're stuck with them. But it says here, to the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her, right? And then it says here, wait, there's another very good thing. Hold on, I read it earlier. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So for the Christian woman, you've got a miserable, grumpy, horrible, nasty husband. Be so loving and kind. Honey, what would you like for breakfast? Honey, I've booked a romantic weekend away. Your favorite. Honey, come here. Let me give you a nice back massage. Honey, you work so hard, honey. I love you. And then the kids are not there and you organize the kids to go away and you go to whatever place, you have to buy some beautiful lingerie or whatever. And he comes home and, honey, I've got a bath for you and let me give you a massage. And you're the best husband in the world. And I'm telling you, he's going to, oh, honey, would you like to come with me to church on Sunday? No. Trust me, he's going to come eventually. Because it says he's been won over by your you loving him into the kingdom, basically. And the same thing with a guy. So if you're so in love with Jesus, it's not like it's, hear what I'm saying. If you're so in love with Jesus, any human love that comes your way is great. But if it doesn't come your way, you're not going to, your whole world's going to collapse. So one of the things that made me attracted to Lucinda is while we were courting, she says, I just want you to know I love Jesus more than I'll ever love you. I said, that's good, because I feel exactly the same way. So I go to Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit for my love, to fill my love tank, my inspiration, my acceptance. And having a wife is just an extra blessing. So just remember, this isn't a license for divorce. If they don't want to come to church, they don't want to read the Bible, they don't want to come to the conference, you go to church and they go to the beach or the mall, that's fine. You got to love them. And I'm not saying it's easy, you know, but you're stuck with them. And unless they're abusive and unless they commit adultery against you, those are the only grounds for divorce, really. And like one of my best friends, like you heard Pastor Paula, her husband wanted to divorce her, but she didn't want to get divorced. So she divorced him. I mean, he divorced her. And one of my best friends, same thing. I mean, one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet in your life, but I told him, don't marry this woman. She's a gold digger, because he's a very wealthy businessman. He said, Jared, what do you think? I said, do you want the truth? She's a gold digger. But he still married her. And but when she could see she couldn't get all his money, literally after a week, you know, why don't we give this house to my parents and we can get a bigger house? Dude, I warned you. You didn't listen to me. So, but even when she decided, you know what, I'm not going to get any of his money, because he said she wanted to get divorced, but he said, no, I'm not divorcing you. I married you. I made a covenant with you. I'm not divorcing you. So then if she decide to get a divorce, then it's on her. So I hope that helps. Amen.
Very good. Thank you for that. That clarified good. Everything's... Thank you, babe. Appreciate it. That's why we need two people. So good. Well, let's pray. Thank you for that. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that marriage is your best, Lord God, for us, Lord God. And Father God, that you have instituted marriage, Lord God, so that we can be fulfilled in you, Father God, and have purpose, Lord God, through you, Lord God, that we can raise up godly generations, Father God. And I thank you, Father God, that we can live in love and in truth, Father God, and that we can communicate with one another, Lord God, when things don't feel right, when things aren't right, that when there are red flags, that we can address those, Father God, with you and with our spouse, Father God. And I thank you, Father God, that you have given us exactly the tools of communication, the tools of how to do things, Father God. And I thank you, Father God, that you help us to win over our spouse with love, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, amen.